Let's pray. God, as we enter into your word, we pray that it would speak. We pray that we would open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. And as we read the story of how Jesus was greeted, help us to personalize that story, to take it to heart, to understand how we might also enter into that story, be part of the story that you are trying to tell in this world, the kingdom that you are bringing about, that we would be your willing servants to do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are in a series. It's kind of been a little haphazard because of Christmas Eve and the cantata. We've been in and out of this series, but we are continuing a series called The Journey, and The Journey is an Advent series. Often, we think of Advent as the time leading up to Christmas Eve, and that's true. It is a time of preparation, but it continues for several weeks after Christmas. And during this series, what we wanted to do was look at the stories that led up to the birth of Christ, but also to include the stories after the birth of Christ that are part of that same narrative. And Luke, in particular, in his gospel, tells us two additional stories that happen after Jesus is born that we are worth our while to investigate and to dig into. Now, the one we'll look at today is not well known. I had a gentleman at the 9:30 service tell me he's been in church his whole life, and he's never heard of those two people. And I thought, well, that is a shame. We have done a bad job. The one we'll look at next week, though, gets way more attention. It's the story of the Magi or the wise men. You all know the song about the three kings. So they get lots of attention. But the one we're going to look at today, not nearly as much. It is the story of two individuals named Simeon and Anna. Now, I found this fresco that an artist painted, and I just think it's a beautiful picture of Simeon and Anna, elderly persons, and the joy on their face as they see the Christ child. Now, we'll look at the story more in detail later, but I wanted to pause because the look on the face of Anna in particular reminded me of a moment. It was a really special moment to me. A couple of years ago, my son Caleb, who is now 8, so more than a couple, was born. And he was the first grandchild in our family and the first great-grandchild of my grandmother, whose name is Betty. She came to the hospital that day to meet her great-grandchild. When she walked in, what she didn't know is we had decided to name him after her husband who had passed, my grandfather, Arthur. And so there was a whiteboard in the room, and we had written Caleb Arthur McDermid on the whiteboard. And so when she walked in, she was already excited to meet her great-grandchild, but when she saw that, she held him, and she just broke into tears, but they were tears of joy. And that look on Anna's face in this painting reminded me of her expression to a T. Just joy and pride and excitement. It's a beautiful moment. It's one we'll dig into here as we read this story, but I want you to remember what she looks like in that painting. We find the story in Luke chapter 2, after the birth of Jesus. It says this: when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, that would be Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. Now, Mary and Joseph are good Jewish citizens. They do what is required of them. So they take their son, who is now 8 days old, to Jerusalem. Now, here's a map. We've looked at this map before. You can see Bethlehem in the red box where they were, and you can see Jerusalem where the temple is. It's not very far. It would have been an hour or two a walk from one place to the other, and they were taking their son to go to the temple. Here's a picture of the temple. This is Herod's temple. This temple has now been destroyed. The only remaining part is what's called the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. You can still see a remnant of that temple that was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. But this is where they're taking Jesus. There are several parts to the temple, but because they are Jewish, they're going to take him to the inner part of the temple, not just the outer courts, where later Jesus will spend a lot of time teaching, also where he flips over the tables and makes a whip. So the temple will play a prominent part in the life of Jesus. This is where they are taking him for what are considered ceremonial rites. It tells us this in Luke 2:24. It says, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So there are two ceremonies that are going to happen on this day. The first is Jesus is going to be circumcised. I'm not going to explain that to you. Parents, feel free to tell your children. They're going to take him on the eighth day of his life to be circumcised. All Jewish boys were circumcised on the eighth day of their life. This is required by the law of Moses. It is the way that the Israelites distinguish themselves from their neighbors. Abraham was given this sign, and it has been passed down ever since. It is always performed on the eighth day of a child's life, even if that happens to fall on a Sabbath. The only work that is ever allowed to be done on the Sabbath is the rite of circumcision. It's that important that it be done on the eighth day of a boy's life. It is also the moment when that child will receive his name. Up until then, I don't know what they called him, like Messiah baby. Like, I don't know what they referred to Jesus before that moment, but in that moment, they officially gave him the name that was told them by the angel, and he became Jesus of Nazareth on that day. So he is circumcised, he is given his name, and there's also one other ritual that is performed, and it is an offering or a sacrifice. Now, you could offer a lamb. That would be the preferred sacrifice. And Leviticus is very clear about exactly what should be done in this moment. But because Joseph and Mary are not wealthy, they cannot afford a lamb. So instead, it tells us that they give the sacrifice of the poor. They give two birds. It's all they can give. But a sacrifice is performed on behalf of the child. So that's why they take him to the temple. Let's go back into the story. In verse 25, it says, "Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace.'" I want to pause there for a second. Do you have any parents in the room? Any parents in the room? Okay. I want you to imagine that you have your eight-day-old baby with you, your first child, so you're that, right? You're a first-time parent. Eight-day-old baby. You've taken him to the temple to have him circumcised, which you're already, like, dreading because, you know, painful. And then a man who you do not know comes up, grabs your baby, and says, "I'm ready to die." How you feeling, parents? You having a good day? No, this is scary. This has got to be scary to Mary and Joseph. Why is this man grabbing my child? Simeon is compelled. He's compelled by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has told him that he will see the Messiah before he passes away. And he's been waiting. And then on that day, on that particular day, the Holy Spirit compels him to go to the temple. And when he gets to the temple, the Holy Spirit compels him to go to Jesus. Not just any child. I'm sure there are other babies in the temple that day waiting to be circumcised by the priests. But the Spirit guides him to Mary, to Joseph, to Jesus. He takes the child in his arms, and he praises God, saying, "This is what I've been waiting for." This is that moment. He recognizes who Jesus is before almost anyone else. Remember, the shepherds had to be told. Mary even had to be told. Simeon just knows. He knows that this is the Christ child. And in that moment, is pure joy that God has given him everything he has been waiting for, and he can leave this world in peace. His heart, which was formerly discontented, is now content. His soul, which was searching, has now found resolution. He's at peace. Now he goes on to say this: "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now, Simeon says a few things that are exciting and a few things that are confusing. The first thing he says is he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. That's good news for us. We are the Gentiles. Jesus is a light not only for the Jewish people, but a light to the whole world. And we're told that almost from the first moments of his life. This is not just the Messiah of God's chosen people. This is the Messiah of all people. That's good news. And then he says, and he will be a blessing to the people of Israel. All of those things are good. And Mary and Joseph are happy. And then Simeon says some weird stuff. He says, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, and a sword that will pierce your soul. These are not so exciting. These are strange things. What does this mean? What is Simeon talking about? Well, first, Jesus does cause many people to fall. Jesus is controversial. We have the benefit of having read the rest of the Gospels. We know what Jesus will do. We know what Jesus will say. We know that he is controversial. We know that people don't like him, especially the Jewish leaders, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus rubs them the wrong way. He says the wrong things. He does the wrong things. He breaks the Sabbath. He breaks their rules. He drives them crazy. And because of it, they reject him. They reject him as the Messiah. They reject him as a teacher. They reject him, and even it leads to his death. He causes them to fall away from the path that God has given them. But he also causes many to rise. He causes many, especially those who feel far from God, who feel like they have been rejected, who feel like they are unlovable or unworthy. We see those people flock to Jesus. We see the prostitutes and the lepers and the rejected of that society come to Jesus and be received with love. So while he causes many to fall, he also causes many to rise. And then finally, to be spoken against. With Jesus, you can't be Switzerland. You're either in or you're out. Jesus even says at one point, those who are not for us are against us. I remember when I was 14 years old, I started going to a new church, and I had a new Sunday school teacher. His name was Tony. And the first verse that he taught us was John 14:6. I'm going to read 5 as well, but it says this. Thomas, one of his disciples, asked Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus answers, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, I remember when Tony, my Sunday school teacher, taught me this verse. He made me memorize it, which I didn't like. He said, "This is important. You need to remember this." Now, I didn't know why at the time, but he was right. This is the first verse I ever memorized on purpose. A couple of them, people slip into songs, tricked me into memorizing them. But I memorized this one on purpose. And in it, Jesus gives us both hope, but also a little bit of trouble. See, it's a very hopeful verse. It's encouraging to those of us who are following Jesus, but we also realize that Jesus is kind of saying, you're either with me or you're not. I am the way. He doesn't say I am a way. I am the way, which implies you have to make a choice. Jesus does cause many people to rise, but he also causes many people to reject him. They choose not to accept his offer of forgiveness. And that's their choice. But Jesus offers us the way to the Father. So Simeon's prophecy is interesting, difficult, but also true. Now we meet another character in this story. It says, starting in verse 36, there was also a prophet. I want to pause here and notice, Anna is called a prophetess in the original language. It's one of just a few women in the Bible that are given that term. And for the ladies in the room, I just want to say, you don't get the credit you deserve for being key leaders in this church. Anna is one of the few that gets the credit she deserves in the scriptures. I respect the ministry of women, and I think we had a great example of that today with Pastor Patty so much. And I think we glance over Anna as a character in scripture that needs to be admired when we should not. We should make sure that we especially honor those women in scripture who are pointed out as having spiritual power, because that was a rare thing in those days. It says there was a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, having been married to her husband for 7 years before his death, and then a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, I have nothing against Simeon. He is a wonderful man of God. It says he is devout, says he is righteous. He's clearly full of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that Simeon does wrong. But the reaction between Simeon and Anna is very different. You see, Simeon sees the Messiah, knows that is the Messiah, and with that knowledge, is ready to die. Anna, on the other hand, sees the Messiah, knows it's the Messiah, and decides to share that knowledge with others. And those are two very different reactions. But I think we see them a lot in people of faith. Because most of us in this room have been lucky enough to know the Word of God. I know that from a young age, I was introduced to the Bible. I didn't like it, but I was introduced to the Bible at a very young age. And I was taught throughout my life, through sermons, through Sunday school, through vacation Bible school. I was taught by professors. I was taught by teachers the Word of God and the hope that we have in Christ. But for a long time, I kept it to myself. I thought that my faith was something that was personal to me. In fact, I even thought it would be rude to tell others because they might not agree, and I didn't want to force my beliefs on them. I no longer feel that way. I want to share the good news that I've found. I want to tell people about Jesus. And that's the reaction that we see in the life of Anna. That as soon as she sees Jesus, it says she turns and tells those around her. Whereas Simeon is content, it seems, to just keep it to himself. I wonder if we need to be challenged a little bit. Not you individually, maybe, or maybe, but us as a congregation. Are we taking our role seriously in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Are we trying to tell our neighbors and our friends? And there's lots of ways to do that, of course. You can invite them to church or a Bible study or a small group that meets in your home or that you attend. But there are smaller and simpler ways as well. It could be through an act of kindness. If you notice an elderly person in your neighborhood needs their driveway shoveled today, you could do that. But I think, how do we then use that to share the good news? Even in simple ways, like just telling them, God bless you. Or if you know someone that's struggling, maybe they've lost someone that they love, or during this time of year are dealing with the feelings of grief, rather than just offering them a hug, could you also offer them a prayer? Are there ways that you could share the fact that you know the good news with others in simple ways? I was reflecting recently on the fact that we're going to celebrate 170 years as a congregation this year. That's pretty amazing, right? We have a long and proud history as a congregation. And if you've ever taken the time to go back to the history wall by the chapel, you'll see a picture of a man on horseback. He was known as a circuit rider. They were sent out by the United Methodist Church to share the good news with the wilderness people, which we were at the time. This was called Bethlehem, Indiana, and there was nothing here. But there were a few people. And this circuit rider came, and he formed a church that met in a log cabin. And the people of God started to meet together. And he was brave enough to drive out into the wilderness on his horse, taking his life into his hands so that he could share the good news with others. And I wonder, have we lost some of that? That's who we are. That's our history. That's our heritage. We don't just sit on our pockets around here. We go and tell. At least we have. And the question is, will we continue to? Will you continue to? Will we continue to be the people who share the good news in simple and in big ways? I don't want to be like Simeon for all of his greatness. I don't want to keep it to myself. I don't just want to be content knowing that my soul is saved and now I can die. I want to share that good news with others. I want to be like Anna. And I want to challenge you as we start a new year to not just resolve that you're going to lose weight or that you're going to stop biting your nails or whatever it is that you're resolving to do. But in 2018, maybe this is the year where we tell people about Jesus, where we show people the love of Jesus, where we don't just keep it to ourselves, but we make it known by our actions and our words, that we would somehow reclaim that part of who we are as a congregation. We are the circuit riders. We are the people who bring the good news. We are the people who tell others about Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, what we have resolved to do is not easy. It is scary. It is hard. But if we do it with joy, if we do it like Anna taught us to, the example that she showed, where her joy in knowing Jesus overflowed into telling others, if we can similarly find ways not to guilt people or shame people, but instead to just share out of the overflow of our hearts who we love and why we love you and why we are loved, then that's good news. And I want to be a part of telling it to my friends, to my neighbors, to all who would want to know the hope that I have. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.